So I'm not even going to ask you, because last week it went over like, meh, what was the message? So I'm going to tell you, 2 weeks ago, the message was, thy kingdom come. Last week it was seeking the kingdom. And this was not meant to be a series, but the Lord just continues to put it on my heart. So this week we're going to talk about living the kingdom. How's that sound? Living the kingdom. So we talked a couple weeks ago about thy kingdom coming, the literal, real, actual kingdom of God that will come to this earth. But we talked more about how are we seeking or having the kingdom of God living in our lives right now. When we pray thy kingdom come, it is future, but it's also present. Now, thy kingdom in my life, in my heart, in me, to rule and reign in my life. But we have to seek after that kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. If you didn't get the other messages, they're online. You can listen to them later. But today we're going to continue forward and talk about actually living the kingdom. Not living in the kingdom when we get to the kingdom, no. Living the kingdom now. Now, I know for the last several weeks, attendance has been fairly sparse, but even more so, it's probably the dreariness outside. You guys look half asleep. You do. You look half asleep. You do. I said half asleep. Not that you're all half asleep. Half of you are asleep. The other half are awake. You know? So I might try to, like, rev you up a little bit, rile you up a little bit. So pretty soon I'll be bouncing up and down the platform, and maybe I'll throw in a couple cartwheels. How would that go? Couple cartwheels, yeah. Haven't done a cartwheel for a few years. That should be interesting. I used to do one-handed cartwheels. Never could do the no-handed cartwheel, though. Why am I talking about that? Do you have any idea? Just trying to wake you up. Saying, where's he going with all of this? What's he saying? See? Wake up! Okay. So what do we mean when we talk about living the kingdom? Living out the kingdom of God. You know, if you ask a lot of people that question, even people that come to church a lot, more than likely, you're probably going to get a list. You're probably going to get a list. Oh, you want to live out the kingdom? Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then you get your big checklist and you go, okay, I want to live for the kingdom, so let me get my checklist every day and do the do's and don't do the don'ts and I'll be kingdom living. And you know what you're going to find out? It's going to become very stressful. It's going to become very exhausting. And you're going to find yourself missing some boxes some days and forgetting some boxes the other days and all of a sudden, oh, I'm a lousy subject of the kingdom. I stink at the kingdom. I'm not built for this kingdom living. You're going to get really frustrated. You're going to beat yourself up. See, the kingdom of heaven is not like that. The kingdom of heaven is actually vibrant. The kingdom of heaven is life-giving. The Apostle Paul said something very interesting about the kingdom of God. And he said this in chapter 14, and in the context there, he was talking about scruples. You know what scruples are? We all have scruples. Like, I think things should be this way. I think that. I don't do this. I do this. I da, 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 da. And okay, and to a degree, those things are fine. Even when we take them into church, as long as we don't make sure our scruples push them onto somebody else. In other words, we try to make the kingdom of God this way. If everybody's doing what I think we should all do in the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God's really great because you're all doing things the way I like to see you doing. It feels good to me. But if you don't do things the way I like them, if you do that, you know, and that's not the kingdom of God. And Paul is talking about this whole idea of the kingdom of God, and he's talking about it in such a way that in that chapter that he's saying, you know, some of you eat this and some of you don't eat this. And why are you who don't eat this making the ones who do eat it feel bad? And why the ones that do eat it make the other ones feel bad? And why you do, and some of you do this, that, and some of you that. And he says the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, you got it all wrong with the kingdom's light. The kingdom isn't like that we all come to church and we all act a certain exact way and we do things exactly one another does and all those kinds of that. That's not kingdom living. That's your kingdom living. I remember hearing a story years and years ago. I think I've mentioned it here a couple times. I know I talk about it in Bible study often because it relays many times. But I remember hearing a story on the radio. It was Chuck Smith, who founder of Calvary Chapel. He was talking about years ago when they had their ministry And a bunch of the pastors from the United States went out to meet with some pastors in Europe, and I think they were in England, and they had weeks, you know, a couple of days of, you know, encouragement and prayer and fellowship and teaching, all that kind of stuff. And after, I think it was one of the days, it was the last day or whatever, they all went out to a local pub, and they went to the local pub to get something to eat. And while they were at the local pub, the pastors that were there from Europe and from England, whatever, they ordered beer. And the pastors from the United States were freaking out. Like, what are they doing? They're drinking beer in public. They're just drinking beer, like, so casually like that. And they would go, oh, thing. And then at one point, one of them called them out. I think it was, you know, Chuck himself. He said, like, why? Explain to me, guys, why are you drinking beer? And being out publicly. And they actually took offense. They said, kind of like, what are you talking about? This is just our culture. This is the way we do. We don't see any problem with that. And they turned around and looked at them and said, wait a minute. We were offended at you guys because you all ordered coffee and caffeine's a stimulant. We don't do stimulants. We don't do this. And both were offended at each other. Now, the point of that is not about whether or not you can have a drink or without. You know, the Bible's very clear about drinking. It doesn't say you can't, you know, have any alcohol, but you better not be drunk. And the best way not to be drunk is not to drink. You know, that's the best way. You know what I mean? But a glass of wine with dinner is not going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. It's not about drink. Or whether you should or you shouldn't. Paul addressed that in chapter 14. He said, you know, if you're around somebody who has a problem drinking, don't be drinking around them. That's just smart. Don't cast a stumbling block before them, you know. Don't do it at all. But the point about it isn't about that. The point about it is none of those things are the kingdom of God. One glass of beer or one cup of coffee is not going to put you into or take you out of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about those scruple things. But by the way, those scruple things are important. You know, if you have the scruple about, say, drinking for the thing, and you can't, you know, and you know the Holy Spirit tells you not to drink, then guess what? Don't you drink or do anything. Don't do it. Anything you can't, you know, do in faith is sin. And if you start going past where the Holy Spirit says not to go for you, but then don't try to put that on somebody else necessarily. And it's not just about drinking. It's about other things too, you know. So the whole thing is that's not the kingdom of God. Those things have their place. They have their place in our lives. But the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not what day of the week we worship on. The kingdom of God is not about red, white, blue. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So you're saying, okay, I'm starting to get what you're saying, Pastor Joe. A little bit of kingdom living. Okay, so I can get rid of the old checklist I had. And I could throw that checklist away, and now I got another checklist. My checklist now is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want to work really hard, and I want to manufacture my own righteousness now. I want to be a righteous dude. That's an old 60s saying, right? A righteous dude. I want to be a righteous dude. And I'm going to make sure that I make my own peace at all costs. Even if I go crazy trying and make everybody around me crazy doing, I'm going to make my own peace. And I'm going to be sure joyful as I'm doing it all. I'll make sure of it. Now you got another checklist. It's only got 3 items on it. But it's another checklist. If you try to manufacture your own peace or your own righteousness or your own peace or fake your own joy, it's not the kingdom of God the way the kingdom of God, Paul's talking about it. See, I want to look at three parables today. Yep, we're going to be here till 5 o'clock. No, we won't be that long, I promise. Maybe till 2 o'clock. No, I'm kidding. I want to look at 3 parables today. In the Gospels, there are parables that Jesus taught. He taught many parables, but there's some of them that are labeled as kingdom parables. You ever hear that term? Kingdom parables, you know, kingdom of God parables, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like, whatever. Okay. I want to look at 3 of them today fairly quickly, but I think they'll all come together as we look at them. And when I look at them, I want us to look at them in maybe not the way that we usually look at those particular parables. Not that we're going to change the meaning. No, it's clear. But not that we're going to try to make Scripture say something it's not. We don't do that. Scripture says what it says. It means what it means. But I want us to look at these parables through a Jesus lens. Okay? You with me on this? A Jesus first lens. Okay? The first power we're going to look at, we're going to talk about, what does it say? Is it righteousness, peace, and joy? Let's look at righteousness first. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. Many of us are familiar with this parable. It's a pretty long, it's the longest one of the three we're going to read. So I'm going to read through it, straight through it. Follow me on the screen. Ezekiel put it up. Starting at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded them and made another five talents. And likewise he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and I will give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to he will who have abundance, he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh no, another list of what I got to do. I got to work really hard with what God gave me and put it to good use. Because if I don't put it to good use, I'm going to hell. Ah! Another list. That's not the meaning really here of what we hear. Now, that's not to say that in this, we are not supposed to make good use of what God has given us. We are. We are supposed to put to work those things that he has blessed us with. By the way, in this particular, chapter, the talent was a unit of money, okay? So 10 talents could have been maybe like $10,000 or 20, it's a unit of money. But we also know that God has blessed us with so many things, including talents. And yes, it is good. And there is an understanding from the scripture that what God has blessed us with, natural abilities, natural talents, spiritual gifts and things that he's given us, yes, we should use them for the kingdom of God. But we recognize something in this passage, in this parable, because in this parable, we realize something. If we get from this parable that, all I have to do is take what God has given me and work real hard at it, then I'll get heaven. And if I don't work at it, I'm going to hell. Then guess what? You missed the whole point. It has nothing to do with that. The kingdom of heaven is like that. We cannot get into the kingdom of heaven by working real hard. We can't get into the kingdom of heaven by doing better with even what God is giving us. Yes, it's important to do that, but that's not how you can earn your way into heaven. See, we have to think, oh no, there's another thing. I got rid of that other list, but now I got another list this morning because I have not been working hard for the kingdom of God. I haven't gone out enough. I haven't gone to, when Jim has asked about the prayer station, I didn't go. And then when they had the thing, I didn't do that. And then I stopped coming on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I'm doing this. And I used to want to be on the worship team, but now I don't want to do that anymore. And I'm going to hell. No. Now you probably should be doing some of those things, but not from the reason of gaining something like heaven or avoiding something like hell. See, if you look at it from a Jesus first lens, and what the scripture teaches about that is Jesus was given and has had everything, and he was given by the Father a mission. What was the mission? To come to this earth and to come to this earth and to die. And the Bible tells us that he enacted and lived out the plan of the Father, the will of the Father, perfectly. He did not hold one thing back. Everything that he was given to do, he did and used it. Now, when he did all of that, you know what the Bible says? It says things like in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus did not take the opportunity and the plan of the Father and shirk his responsibility. He did not hide it in the ground. He did not work the plan. He didn't take any shortcuts. He took the plan of God and he invested in that plan and fully to the point of where he went to the cross and he died for us on the cross. And he took all of the pain, all of the suffering. He took all of the wrath of God upon himself. He executed the plan perfectly so that we can become righteousness in him. And that we can have his righteousness. Because the Bible is very clear. We can never earn our own righteousness. No matter how hard we try. No matter, you could do marvelous things. You can say, I've done so many things for the kingdom of God. So here, God, here I am. You ain't going to get in. But I used what you gave me. That's a good thing. But that can't earn you into the kingdom of heaven. Did you accept my righteousness? Did you accept my work on the cross? Did you recognize as you were too busy doing all these other things that I told you could never earn your way in? I had to do it for you, and I did, so that you can have my righteousness imputed to you, and then you can be eligible to enter the kingdom of God. And as you're now living your life from that point of where you now receive my righteousness, you can now go out and begin to do things for the kingdom of God, but not to earn your way in. You do it because of what I did for you. When we start to live as kingdom people, we first have to stop trying to earn our way into the kingdom of God and doing things on our own merits, for our own purposes, for our own gaining approval with God. It'll never cut it. See, the second parable is going to relate to our peace. Because Paul said that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, isn't it? And the second parable comes from Matthew chapter 18, and it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, in that particular parable, he was talking to them about forgiveness. And a lot of us struggle with this subject. A lot of us struggle with the subject of forgiveness or unforgiveness. We do. We really do. And one of the things that we realize is that our world is desperate for peace, but it's full of anxiety and broken relationships, and it's full of all kinds of stuff that usually stems from us. We always want to blame it on somebody else, but it starts with us. And most times it's our inability or our unwillingness to forgive people, to live in peace with people, to walk the way Jesus would have us walk in mercy and grace and in love. So in this particular context, he was trying to teach him about these things. And Peter, in chapter 18, verse 21, came to him saying, as Peter would say, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thinks he was being very generous. Oh, I'll do it seven times because, you know, I heard the old saying, fool me once, ha, ha, ha. That's why, you know, I'll forgive you one time, maybe two. But, yeah, seven times, Lord, I must be super spiritual if I could do it seven times. Somebody has to be really spiritual. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Huh. So now he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now we get that word talent again, 10,000 units of money. Just say to yourself this way. He owed him maybe millions of dollars. Millions. I mean, millions. A debt that he could not pay back, as you're going to see in a moment. But he was not able to pay his master. And his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a couple bucks. Now remember, this guy was just forgiven a debt of millions and millions of dollars, and now he went out and saw somebody owed him a few bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, if he had called them, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now listen to the next part. Remember, he's talking about kingdom living here. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, I got another thing on the checklist. I mean, I get from that if I don't forgive my brother or my sister or forgive that other one who's really offended me, I'm going to go get tortured and go to hell and gnashing of teeth and all that stuff. Oh, no, I'm in big trouble. Because, you know, I have forgiven some people, but there's some that I just can't do it. I can't. So, I mean, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I just read that I'm going to hell because of my unforgiveness. I can't check that box. No, it's not the understanding here of that. Yes, forgiveness is important, but you could go around and forgive people. Everybody that has ever offended you, you can go out and take one of your steps or something else, and I'm going to make right with everybody, I'm going to forgive everybody, I'm going to put everything in order, do everything like this, and guess what? You could do all of that and forgive everybody, and you may even really have forgiven them with your heart, and you still could end up in hell. Because this is not about how you gain heaven. See, the kingdom of heaven is this. The same Jesus who we talked about earlier, who put our righteousness upon him, that same Jesus realizes that we all had a debt that we could not pay, and that debt is sin. The sin debt is unpayable. Every one of us has a sin debt that we can never pay back. And what happens is here we are in our sin debt. And across this great divide is a holy God who we want to get to, but we can't get there from there, be here from there, we can't do it because that sin debt's in the way, and we can never do it. So what do we do? Oh, no. Oh, I heard that parable today. I'm going to go out and forgive everybody so that I can close the gap and I can get over to God. No. Jesus knows we can't pay that debt. He knows it. So what did he do? He came down from heaven and paid the debt for us. He went and bled and died on the cross. He took the excruciating pain upon himself, the bleeding, the dying, the cross of thorns, the whipping, all those things, the dehydration, all the agony of the physical realms of the cross. And then on top of that, even more so, he took the penalty of the wrath of God, the payment, the pouring of the penalty for sin of the entire world upon himself. He took it all upon himself. To forgive our debt, to pay our debt, to make sure that debt was cleared. And when he paid that debt, he wiped the slate clean. Huh. See, we look for peace in this world, but we never can have peace unless we first have peace with God. And the only way we can have peace with God is to recognize that he has to forgive us our sin debt, which he did. If you accepted it, your sins are forgiven. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Who was made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, the separation, that great divide of what we could never do to pay our debt to get to God. Jesus did it all for us. He forgave us everything. When we enter into that forgiveness, we have what we need most of all, peace with God. See, if you make peace with everybody else on this earth, and you truly forgive them with all of your heart, and you still don't have peace with God, you're never going to have peace. Never. But if you have peace with God first by coming to him and accepting what he did on the cross, and he puts his righteousness upon you, and he now forgives your debt, sin debt, and washes it all away, then guess what? You will struggle less and less with forgiving somebody else. when you truly remember how much you have been forgiven, you're going to realize, wait, if Jesus forgave me that debt, which was more than $1 billion and a debt I could never pay, how could I not ask him to help me to forgive my brother, to forgive my sister? You're not going to be doing it from the angle of, oh, that's what will help me to get into the kingdom. You're going to look at it and say, no, I just want to thank Jesus for all that he forgave me. Oh, and that brings great peace because it takes the onus again away from us. Oh, he did it for me. I could do it for somebody else. Let's look at the third one because it says it's righteousness, peace, and joy. You know, sometimes we deal with this idea of joy. And no matter how much we know it intellectually, we still struggle with this idea because we constantly still equate joy with happiness, momentary happiness, circumstantial happiness. We think that when it all gets right and everything's good today, I'm in a pretty good state, I'm in a pretty good mood, I am having some good joy going here. See, but joy, as the Bible teaches, it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with how we even feel. The joy of the Lord is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, and it comes from true kingdom living. See, if we understand what it means to be have the joy of the Lord, then we understand what it means to understand the righteousness of God and the peace of God. See, Matthew 13, listen to this short parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all he had and buys that field. So I've heard many people say, well, okay, I get it. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that I should give up everything this world has to offer, to go make sure I get into heaven. So I'm going to make sure I do that. I'm going to really get there. I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to go with everything I got, and I'm going to go get everything. I'm going to give it all behind, leave this world behind me so I can gain heaven. Guess what? You can leave the world behind you. And you still can't gain heaven. Because you don't gain heaven by doing that. You're not the man in that parable. Jesus is the man. And what was Jesus' treasure? You. Me. Us. Jesus is that man who looked down and saw this treasure. And he said, that treasure is what I want. And I want that treasure so much that I am going to give up everything I have. Remember, God, Jesus, came from heaven. He came out of heaven from his throne room. And he took on human flesh. And not only did he take on human flesh and live amongst us, but while he was here, he looked at us, lived with us, listened to us, curse him, lie about him, shout out, crucify him. And yet he still considered us such a treasure that it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, when we think of the agony of the cross, very seldom does the word joy pop into our brain. We just look at, rightly so in many ways, the suffering, the physical and the spiritual suffering that he went through, that he endured. But the Bible says, make sure you understand something. I'm sure that Jesus was not saying, oh yeah, hit me harder, I love it. No, just whip me again, I love it. He wasn't a masochist. What it says is he endured all of that. Why? For the treasure that is you. He had joy on the cross because of you, his treasure. And he gave it all up, everything, including becoming sin for us. The sinless, perfect God who never committed sin and never sinned ever became sin for us. That was your sin he took upon himself. And he did it with joy. When we start to look at it that way and from a Jesus first lens and say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not the man. Yeah, heaven's great, but I can't get heaven. I can't sell everything I have. I can't do anything. I can't get there anyway. I'm the treasure. Jesus loves me that much. Then we say to him, oh, then my joy is that Jesus did all that and made me righteous, forgave me everything and gave me peace. And now I can have joy unspeakable because I'm loved that much. I am loved that much. See, that's what Romans 17, Zeke, you could put that back up for a minute. Look at Romans 14 again, verse 17. Put it back that way. That's Hebrews. Go back to the other one. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking and rules and this and that and trying to earn your way or make yourself better. Look, it's important to know that once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to do the things for the kingdom, but we don't do them to earn our way into the kingdom because you never can. But he did everything for us to bring us the righteousness and the peace with God and the joy of the Lord. And today I want us to understand that so that we can do these things. See, we can practice righteousness, righteous living. How? Because he made me righteous. I'm walking in his righteousness because I myself will never be righteous. See, I can live in peace because I have peace with God. Because he canceled out my debt. And I have peace with God. How could I not learn to live in peace with others? Because I have peace with God. Because I've been forgiven. And wait, I can overflow with joy. You know why? Not because my circumstances are always great, because sometimes it's really sucky. But I can live with amazing joy because I am loved that much by a God who I've done everything to shame, to disobey, to rebel against, to hide from. He still loves me that much and considers me that treasure that he endured the cross, despised the shame for me. Now you might be asking as we get ready to close, how though, Pastor Joe, can I do these things? Because I know what you're saying. I do get it now. The kingdom of heaven is not about me earning my way, and it's about receiving what he did, and I can have his righteousness. I can walk in his peace, and I can bestow peace to others, and I can learn to live in the joy of the Lord. Okay. But how? Because I know as soon as I leave this place, in fact, it might happen before I leave, because somebody's going to look at me funny before I leave here today. And it's going to mess me all up. I'm going to say, how could they look at me like that? And they were whispering something. They were actually talking about the pizza they're going to go get. And they think, oh, they're talking about me now. Look, they're talking about me. And all of a sudden, you get all balled up before you even leave church. And then you go outside, and somebody bumped your car. Or they parked this close to you, and you got to back up 55 times to get out of the space. Where's your joy? Oh, I'm joyful. You better believe I'm joyful. See, we have to understand something. The reason I had Ezekiel put that scripture, our main text, back up today is because I want you to read it with me. So read it with me. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. What? In the Holy Spirit. That's the key to kingdom living. The power of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus just did not only do everything for us to bring us into the kingdom. He did all of that, but it's not all he did. He did all of that and more. What he said was, I did that for you, but I'm also not going to leave you to white knuckle how to live out the kingdom down here in your own willpower, in your own strength, in your own ability to suck it up and show joy and suck it up and keep peace. No, I gave you my Holy Spirit. I gave you supernatural power to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the kingdom here on earth. Wow, we get it all plus the power to live it out if you avail yourself to that power. What do you mean? Well, when you come to faith in Christ, first of all, none of this applies unless you're a subject of the kingdom. And the only way you could be subject to the kingdom is by being born again. The only way you could be born again is to admit you're a sinner, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and turn to Jesus by faith and receive his forgiveness. And when you do that, you now are accepted by the king. His righteousness is imputed to you. He gives you the right clothing to enter in the kingdom of God, right? He puts his peace. You have peace with God, all that. You have the joy of the Lord, right? Yeah, that's the first step. But now you have to say, but wait a minute, what happens then? Well, the Bible's very clear. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Beautiful, wonderful. The Holy Spirit comes because he comes in to seal us. He comes in to say, you're a property of Jesus Christ. He comes into your heart and he lives within you. And he says, you're a child of God. But I want you, real quickly as we close, for Ezekiel's going to put up the last scripture today. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, but. Now, the reason it says but here is because he was telling them about things about the coming, the kingdom, all that kind of stuff, his ascension, all these different things. And they still didn't quite get this whole idea that they're still going to have to live here on earth. And remember, when he speaks these words to these kingdom people, kingdom subjects, right, subjects of the kingdom, they already had the Holy Spirit living within them. They were born again. They were Christians, just like you and I are. They had received his forgiveness. They were born again. But he said something to them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He said there's a power that you need to avail yourself to. Yes, I'm living within you, but you need to allow me to live my life through you with power to come upon you so that you have the power to live this life. You say, well, that's only for witnessing. No, 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 listen to me. You could witness every day of the week, twice on Sundays, do all this stuff witnessing, and guess what? Do it with no power. Yeah, but I'm doing the thing for the kingdom. I'm using my talents. Yeah, remember, we talked about that already. It doesn't work. You know how you witness truly? In the power of the Holy Spirit. So you know what that means? Living a kingdom life by his power, which means this. You are living now with the power of the king, and your life is now changed. You're living a kingdom life before you open your mouth to tell people about the kingdom of God. You and I can't do it on our own. We can't live kingdom life in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit's supernatural power every day, every moment of every day, to fill us to overflowing. In other words, we have to learn how to live kingdom living by living in the power of the king. And he gave us the power. It's yours. Accept it. Stop grieving that power. Stop quenching that power. Say, Lord, I've been trying to live a kingdom life in my own power, and I'm frustrated. And he'll remind you of what you just heard, that the kingdom of God's not about that. It's about accepting what I've done and also accepting the power I've given you to live it out supernaturally. And then we need to surrender and say, Holy Spirit, live through me. Live through me every day. I submit to your will, to your way, to your power. It's no longer I that live now. I'm your righteousness. I have peace with you. I have your joy. It's no longer I that live, but you, Christ, who live in with me. And I'm going to live this life by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit that you sent and gave me to live the kingdom life. That's the kingdom living. Will you submit? Will you surrender? That's your choice. So remember what I said as we close. I'm speaking to some maybe here today. Maybe many, many more online as they look at this message or listen to this message. You need to be a subject of the king to be in the kingdom first. So that means you must be born again. Come to him first. Admit your sin. Admit your inability to pay your debt and receive by faith what he did for you upon the cross, and let him give you his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. And then we can live it out in such a way that we're not doing it to earn him, but to just tell others of the joy that's in us, the peace that's within us, the righteousness that is not ours, that's all his. And we're doing it in his power and his strength. Let him fill you every day by the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, I do pray for those listening or those here who have been trying to follow religion or rules or goodness or something to gain heaven. Lord, they heard pretty clearly today that they can't. No matter what they do, they can't. They can't become righteous. It's impossible in their own way. They can't cancel the debt. They can't pay the debt. but you did it for them. Would they come now and by faith to become subjects of the King, to be part of the kingdom of God by faith? Lord, I pray for everyone now who needs to own up to their sin debt, their unrighteousness, and come to you just as they are and receive by faith your forgiveness, repenting of their sin and saying, Jesus, come into my life. Wash my sin away with your precious blood. Come to live within me as you wash my sin away. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and now help me to live for you. Lord, I pray for the newborn saint of God who maybe just prayed that in faith just now, but I also pray for the saint of God who's for years known that he was a Christian or she was a Christian, but had been trying to still somehow earn their way to a better place in the kingdom or just earn their way or still finding that they're struggling and doing. Lord, let them also surrender today to acknowledge that, Lord, they realize they could never have gotten in the first place, but they also know they can't live it, and they're frustrated. They're wandering through the desert of this life, subjects of the King, but walking outside the kingdom in pauper rags. Lord, today would they come and admit that they cannot live a righteous life, a life of peace, a life of joy without you every day, and that they would repent and say, I've been trying too hard to live the kingdom life on my own. Lord, I forgot that you gave me everything I need, not only to get into the kingdom, but to live this life. So, Father, I ask now that you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live in your power.